I suppose you, at one time or another, have overheard somebody talking to themselves, and you thought it was a little bit funny. If you hear somebody talking to themselves and answering themselves back, you should be more concerned. One time I heard my dear wife talking to herself, and I said, Debbie, why are you talking to yourself? She said, well, she was the only person who'd listened to herself. I hope she was kidding. Humor aside, it's been said that one of the most important conversations that you will ever have is a conversation that you have with yourself. I was wondering what we thought about that. What about the conversations that you have with yourself? You know, let's turn over to something that David wrote, because the 23rd Psalm really hints at the answer. Psalms 23, quite short. Let's read it. And as we do, let's notice the abundance of personal pronouns used by David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So we see the extent to which David is tying his life and his future to God. Is this something that we ought to take note of? You know, we began services today with hymns, David's and others. Psalms and hymns like, Oh, how I love thy law. God is my rock, my salvation. God speaks to us. And today, one of the hymns was, My shepherd will supply all my needs. He brings my wanderings, or wandering spirit, back. So we see that in the hymns, we also see a considerable amount of self-talk. Hymns are not just about praising God. Hymns are self-talk put to music. You know, we personally are benefited when we sing out and when we think about the words. This self-talk helps our minds make a transition to messages. They help set the mood of our minds for instruction. What we say to ourselves has implications. That which bonds our lives to God and connects us to his plan and purpose are most important. The Bible puts a considerable emphasis on this. So I'd like for us to consider this human tendency, that of talking or conversing with self. More specifically, how it is utilized by God to our benefit. Now, we all formulate into words our thoughts. In David's case, we see how many tie him to God. David seemed to be aware of this, and it is reflected in his writing style. God inspired and preserved it as an example. Self-talk either hurts or helps the conversion process. Now, seeing the importance of proper self-talk, it's natural to ask this question. What is the source of the conversations that we have with ourselves? Well, is it not what we identify with most? Now, we all have an identity, and it's had changes throughout our lives. As a child, it mostly was about one's close family. Then maybe it was sports and hobbies, school and colleges attended, perhaps. For some, probably not in this congregation, it's things like zodiac signs, gamer communities, their occupation, entertainment one may merge themselves in, Now, certainly major experiences, good and bad, and how they've been explained or understood, rightly or wrongly. It then follows an individual's personal and world views come from that place. And to varying degrees, success and or failure come due to choices and beliefs spawned by one's self-talk. You could say the way one processes and connect themselves, situations, and others to that for which they most identify. Now, Proverbs 23 and verse 7 says, "For as a man thinks in his heart, so he is, or so she is." You could go on to say that as you think to yourself, so you become. You know, what's happened to this nation is a big question that's being asked all the time out there. It's on blogs, it's in the news, it's in interviews. What is going on with America? People have detected a major change. It's a very common question. Well, as a nation, we've moved away from Christian moorings. We are seeing before our eyes our nation slipping worse and worse. And then this was all foretold. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And all that's going on. You hear it, you see it, and you're astounded by it. Well, you know, to the degree that God is edged out of lives, an identity vacuum naturally grows. Lives are in various stages of emptiness. People are desperately trying to find some kind of significance, some kind of identity that has relevance. And we see for ourselves the, you know, somewhat crazy things that are being done, that people do out there. You know, because sadly an adversary stands ready to fill the vacuum. Now, we are to have godly identity. Our self-concept is the core of our personality. It affects every aspect of human thought and behavior. The ability to learn, the capacity to grow and change are all affected by self-concept. When we find our significance, identity, and relevance in God, then our path becomes very different from this world. Our self-talk has real value, as it's influenced by the very nature of God. So naturally, things change in the way we look at things. And then that identity feeds our self-talk, which defines motivations and actions, our progress through life. The world tomorrow is going to be very different from today. And one of the major reasons revealed is in Isaiah chapter 2. Let's go over there because it has to do with what we're talking about. Isaiah chapter 2. And I want us to look at verse 11 for starters. "The lofty looks of man shall be humbled." This is a prophecy. "The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day." In just 10 words, God states the major difference between this world and the next. What is it? "And the Lord alone will be exalted in that day." It hints, well, no, it really says where people will find their identity and where their self-talk will originate. And we see more in verse 12. "For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low." You know, while some people today find their identity maybe in accomplishments and notoriety, it goes all the way, I suppose, to the other extreme, that of victimhood. Well, anyway, they will all have one thing in common. They will all be brought low, which disrupts self-focus and self-aggrandizement. There will be room for change, room to exalt God and start finding identity in God. God has this now with you and I, and he wants it with all of mankind. Now, Is there real power in finding identity in God? Is there real power? I'd like to share a story with you. On October 13th, 1870, a child was born out of wedlock to one Sarah Wade. The place was Cook County, Tennessee. The child's father, Lamuel Hooper, was engaged to another woman at the time, so little Ben and his mother moved away to Jefferson City and finally to the slums of Knoxville. There, his mother, unable to care for him, placed him in an orphanage. He had a hard time growing up. Neglect and abuse hurt, but not as much as the question that he was so often asked. Yes, whether he was at school or in the store or on the streets, people would ask the same question. Boy, who's your daddy? This drove shyness and apprehension about being around others, and he really became a loner. So he would hide at recess and lunchtime from other students. He tried to stay away from public places. When he was about 12 years old, a new preacher came to the church. Ben was curious, but he would always go in late and slip out early to avoid being questioned about who he was and about his lack of family, particularly, who's your daddy? The new preacher said the benediction so fast that little Ben got caught in the crowded aisle and had to walk out with everyone else. Well, just about the time he got to the back door, the new preacher, not knowing anything about him except seeing his physical condition, put his hands on his shoulder and, looking around for his folks, asked him, "Son, who's your daddy?" Well, the whole church got a bit quiet. They got quiet. They were wondering the same thing. What would the answer be if Ben even knew? Well, this new preacher, though he sensed the situation around him and, using considerable discernment, said the following to the scared little boy standing there in bare feet and dirty clothes. He said, "Wait a minute. I know who you are. It's so obvious. I see the family resemblance now." There was a long pause, and you could have heard a pin drop. And he said, "Why, you are a son of God." And with that, he patted the little boy on his shoulder, and looking him squarely in the eyes, he said, "Boy, you've got a great inheritance there. Go and claim it." Well, a smile began to form on that little boy's face, and he got bigger and bigger as he made his way to the door. He walked out actually a changed person. He was never again the same. Whenever someone asked him, "Who's your daddy?" he'd stand up real tall, straighten his back, and tell them, "I'm a child of God." Went from dreading the question to hoping that he would get it. When his identity became clear, his self-talk changed. The dialogue with himself changed. The formulation of his thoughts, dreams, and goals, they all changed. He was unleashed. It freed what had been captive potential. And you know, a captive potential is very common today, is it not? And even you and I have some still captive potential. Well, little Ben Hooper went on to be a two-term governor of Tennessee from 1911 to 1915. As for some of his legislative efforts, he enacted a measure requiring mandatory school attendance for children. He authorized pensions for veterans and widows of the American Civil War, and he signed a law requiring direct pay for women workers, because in that time, employers of women usually paid the woman's husband. That was a person without the additional and vast knowledge that God has given you and I, probably did not have God's Holy Spirit, but who found his identity in God. And look at his power to transform. You know, God loves all people. And, you know, to a varying degree, he's working with everyone, Chinese, whatever they are, whoever they are, because one day they're going to be in his family, or most likely they're going to be in his family. Now, there is a lot of self-talk in Scripture, a great amount. The Scriptures give broad and perhaps surprising support to the fact that much of our thinking is verbalized. It's common, for instance, for biblical writers who are describing what an individual is thinking to use the words "said to himself." The phrase occurs frequently in Scripture, and so there are numerous examples of verbalized thinking in the Bible. Some underline just how misguided self-talk can be when not aligned with God. For instance, from Genesis 17:17, Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at age 90? From Psalms 10:11, the wicked man says to himself, "God has forgotten," covers his face, and never sees. From Matthew 24:48-49, "But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, 'My master is staying away a long time,' and then begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunkards." Now, although these examples, and many like them, are negative, they do show that Scripture respects the fact that we verbalize our thinking. They bring out, too, that our self-talk has more than a trivial effect upon our actions and our destiny. There are also clear exhortations in Scripture to work on our self-talk. Work on our self-talk. For example, from Deuteronomy 9:4, "After the Lord your God has driven them out before you, do not say to yourself, 'The Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness.'" And from Deuteronomy 11 says, "Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your forehead. Teach them when you sit at the house and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Always have them on your mind." These commands exhort us to constantly express to ourselves, and to a degree others, where our identity comes from. Let's look at several passages that emphasize the identity that God wants us to incorporate and to live by, an identity that God wants us to have. Let's go to 1 John 3. 1 John 3. Beginning in verse 1. 1 John 3:1. "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, that we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him," well, they do something about it. They purify themselves just as he is pure. The children of God in league with God's Spirit would be purifying themselves. In a sense, the God family genetics is now at work, and the Spirit in us to shape and to form a new spiritual life, a new identity. A growing identity. Let's go to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. In verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." Remember, God is telling us what we should be identifying ourselves with. "A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now, this is not a scripture about flattery. It's what God feels, what he is doing. This is his exact view of us. and he is trying to bring our identity into view. Kind, reproducing kind. Proclaim his praises means that we are to display his virtues in our lives. And naturally, that would happen if we identify with him. It actually means more than display or exhibit God's virtues in our lives. It means advertise the noble acts of God and thus make him known. Verse 10 says, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So we recognize that there is a transformation that happens. So, like you, my identity is with God. I can't hide it, and I don't try. Given any opportunity in which I can make his noble acts known, I do. Now, I don't throw pearl before the swine, but when I can appropriately speak of God, I do. In my past job, it actually afforded me many opportunities to do this because we were a design-build company. And I would talk to people, and I would tell them, you know, I already know what you like. Well, they said, what do you mean? How would you know what we like? Well, I said in general terms, all people like the same things. And I'll give you just an example. We like, all of us like windows that are taller than they are wide. All of us will like archways starting above horizontal lines, not below horizontal lines. All of us think a room is bigger if it's centered on an angle and you're looking in a diagonal way. And so anyway, I would riddle off some of these different things about balance and symmetry and all. They would all be in total agreement. And I'd be able to say, look, I can't explain it. It's the way God made us. And I'd say things like, you know, you're going to get with Janet, and she's the interior designer, and y'all are going to talk about things like colors. And Janet is not going to put one wall purple and one wall orange because they will clash. But wait a minute, when you start doing landscaping, none of that means anything. Because when you do landscaping and it's natural, there's nothing that clashes in God's realm of colors. I mean, you just walk through Lowe's or Home Depot right now and you see all the pansies, and there's all kinds of orange and purple and all kinds of colors that are not clashing. So there's something unique. The great designer has reserved some things for himself. Come with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Back to who we must identify with if we're going to expect our actions and our thoughts and all that to be correct. We want to build this identity. John chapter 15 and verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. I'm not keeping a bunch of secrets. Your children. This from William Barclay's Daily Study Bible. He said the use of the term friends is specific, and it relates to a custom from both the courts of the Roman emperors and the Eastern kings. At these courts, there was a very elect group of men called the friends of the king, or the friends of the emperor. At all times, they had access to the king. They even had the right to come to his bedchamber at the beginning of the day. He talked to them before he talked to his generals, his rulers, and his statesmen. The friends of the king were those who had the closest and most intimate connection with him. This closeness is not an exception to God's norm. It's part of the nature of the God family. Now, turn with me just over a few chapters to John chapter 17, and let's look at something. John chapter 17. We read this area of scripture a lot during the Passover time. It's Jesus prays for his disciples. He prays for all believers, actually. I want you to look at verse 22 and verse 23. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you loved me." Now, this ought to impact the identity that we feel, that God would have love for us like he has love for Jesus Christ, that we would be friends of the King. Now, let's look at a woman in the Bible whose self-talking was wrapped up in her belief in Christ. Let's go to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. And beginning in verse 25. "Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. And she said, 'If only I could touch his clothes, I shall be made well.'" So we see here that for many years she had had this major discomfort and embarrassment and all from the blood flow, and no physician could treat it. To add to her misery, she became financially destitute from the many medical expenses, and yet she did not get any better. She only grew worse. Verse 28, "Immediately the fountain of blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction." It's not verse 28, was it? "For she said, 'If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well.' And she did so, and she became well." Christ healed her. But she was speaking to herself. Now, we're in Mark, and probably aren't going to take the time to turn over there, but in Matthew chapter 9, we see this same account. And in Matthew's account, he notes the sense that she kept saying to herself, "If I can only touch his coat, I will be well," something she was saying over and over. She confronted her fears and doubts by telling herself repeatedly that because of God, she still had reason for hope, that her past did not have to define her future. She could have easily been consumed with self-pity or even bitterness, and that's the way some might go. But of course, that would have blocked the proper course of thought, the one that eventually brought about what she needed, relief. Continuing here, she was healed of her affliction in verse 29. "And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my clothes?' But his disciples said to him, 'You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, "Who touched me?" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." I want you to notice something there in verse 32 that we read through that I'd like to call attention to. "And he looked around to see who had done this thing." Her self-talk, her vision, but her self-talk causes you to do things. And as we identify with God, it'll shape a lot of the decisions that we make. And we will make decisions to do things that otherwise we may not have ever made a decision about. Self-talk guided by deep identity with God causes us to do things. You know, she must have verbalized her faith in Christ to herself over and over and over and over, and it accomplished something. The more that we identify with God, the greater our example, and the more even our public conversations will reveal God. That is certain. You know, we have recently moved here from Florida. And one of the things that I've at least noticed in living there in Tyler and being around East Texas and everything, that hardly any conversation or any interaction with somebody else, it almost always ends with "God bless" or something akin to that. Quite pleasant. And there are people on the street corners in some places along Broadway there in Tyler where instead of panhandlers being, it's young people proclaiming the Lord, you know, to give your heart to the Lord. Now, I'm not making a judgment about, well, I do make a judgment about their religion or whatever, but to the sense that they have something else that they're identifying with is kind of refreshing. I'd much rather deal with that than being mugged somewhere or something. What's been established so far? We verbalize, mostly silently, our thoughts and intentions, and the source of that verbalizing comes from what we most strongly identify. The more our heart is in our calling and in God's work, the more we're going to identify with God. I think Mr. Armstrong used to always say that the more your heart is in the work, this great work of God, the more converted you're going to be. Certainly true. We purify ourselves as he is pure. We embrace his guidance. And over time, his nature supplants ours. A spiritual metamorphosis happens. And naturally, he and his ways will fill our personal conversation and, when appropriate, our public speech. Everyone's stage is different. But we are all illuminations in some way. We are salt of the earth, light of the world, lamps on the light of room, that type of thing. Now, meditation, I'd like to mention it specifically because meditation is a powerful and beneficial form of self-talk. And maybe I know I need to do more of it, but come with me to Psalms chapter 1. Psalms, first chapter. And verse 2. Now, this is speaking of somebody who walks in the counsel of God. But his delight is in the law of the Eternal, and in his law he meditates day and night. A meditation is a private devotional act consisting in deliberate reflection upon some spiritual truth, accompanied by mental prayer, and especially the formation of resolutions as to future conduct. David was certainly shaped by this activity. Webster's dictionary says it is a continual thought, the turning or the revolving of a subject in the mind. Why would we do this? So that we can grow in our identity with God. The only way for this to happen is to wear new, better, accurate pathways in our minds, which requires thinking. And I know thinking is not real popular nowadays, but I think we would agree that thinking is important and is popular. It requires disrupting our normal thoughts. Proverbs 16 and verse 2 says, "All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits." Spirits, plural. From which one? The spirit of man or the spirit of God? Which spirit is that coming from? It's important which. Let's go to Psalm 77. We're right in that area. Psalm 77 and verse 6. In verse 6, Psalm 77, I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. That's really utilizing our thought process. Go to Psalms 119. We'll look at something else. Psalms 119 and verse 59. In verse 59, I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. So, you know, this slowing down for a little bit, thinking about our ways, how could this be tweaked? How could I improve that? The Amplified Bible says, or quote, I'm quoting from the Amplified Bible, verse 59, I considered my ways, I turned my feet to obey your testimony, so there was at least some adjustment. The purpose of meditation is to bring our identity closer to God. And Christ said, be you perfect just as my Father in heaven is perfect. Well, actually, he didn't say that. I guess I purposely said that wrong. Christ said, be ye perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. The Bible is again inspiring self-talk. He's our Father. My Father, he's your Father. Self-talk is everywhere we look in the Bible, and it's for a very important reason. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, kind after kind. While we don't need agreement from this world's psychiatrist or psychologist, they now see or tell us that private speech is not an abnormality. In fact, they acknowledge good private speech, we would call self-talk, enables one to better control their behavior, handle stresses, compliments, challenges, and master new skills. You don't wait till there's a crisis to form an identity, see? You want those skills to be ready when something comes up. And God has been telling us this all along. The colossal truth is we belong to God, made in his likeness and his image to identify with him and to become spiritually identical. Now, we've said a lot of things about identity to get to this. You and I do things. We hear sermons about prayer and study and fasting, sometimes about meditation. And we also sometimes talk about alms. We give alms. These would be things like praying for other people. That would be involvement in service projects. It would be writing cards to people who need encouragement. It's a mindset of outgoing love and concern for others. What is happening with this? When there's a work party or an opportunity to serve in some way, why should you do it? Because it helps to form your identity. Why being in the men's club or the women's club? And look, I'm not saying you have to do everything. I'm just saying that something is being built with all of this. And the church itself provides so much of this. It's our mother. And the church has a very important role. And just as our natural mothers have a major role and are especially equipped to nurture our identity, our love, and virtues as children, the church has a similar role to nurture our growth, our identity that we take on. Now, fathers are important too. And speaking of fathers, who's your daddy? Where's your identity from? Now, wait a minute. I know it's so obvious. I see the family resemblance. Now, you are children of God. Well, brethren, you've got a great inheritance there. Go and claim it.